Did you all really mean what you just sang? That part about I'm tired? I hope you didn't. The title of our lesson this afternoon is Can You Hear Me Now? And most everyone recognizes this from the commercial for the cell phone. It's a very effective commercial, so effective I don't remember the company that did the commercial, but we can all relate to the problem that it's representing there. The man trying to communicate with his friend on the cell phone and trying to find the right spot where he can hear the other party and the other party can hear him. Well, it is a good analogy to the most important communication of all, and that is the communication between us and God. That is the most important. That's far more important than any phone company or any communicating that we do here on earth. It's our communication with God. And we want to spend a few minutes this afternoon thinking about that communication. And specifically, we've been asked to think about, in praying to God on behalf of others, do we ever get to a point where it may not be worth our time to pray for someone else? Can a person get into a condition where it really wouldn't do any good for you to pray for them? But in order to think about that and try to understand that better, we should think about prayer itself. Think about what a great privilege it is. On God's part, God has provided a service for us that has no problem with coverage. It has no problem with reception. It has no problem with weekend or evening rates or rollover minutes or anything like that. God is there. He is always able to hear our prayers. The problems in this communication are on our part. We are the ones that hinder this communication. Some will say, well, you know, God answers all prayers. And they say he'll either say yes or no. But that's not really what we are interested in when we're asking about God answering prayer. God answering a prayer implies that he agrees with it, that it is his will. That's what we're really after when we want to know if God answers prayers. Some people say God hears every prayer. Well, yes, of course God can audibly hear every prayer that's offered, but that's not really what we're asking when we ask, does God hear prayer? Hear in the Bible sense, in the Greek and the Hebrew, comes from that word that the Jews are very familiar with, the Shema. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Shema is the word for hear. The first word in the first and greatest commandment, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word comes from the Hebrew word which means to hear intelligently. To hear intelligently. That's important in a marriage, isn't it? Husbands, it's important that we hear intelligently what our wives say. Didn't you hear what I said? Did you say something? We are supposed to hear intelligently, and wives are supposed to hear intelligently too, instead of just hearing emotionally. We need to hear intelligently. Well, God wants us to hear intelligently. And so he said there in Deuteronomy that the children of Israel were to hear and observe to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may increase mightily. When we read the scriptures, we need to make sure we're still interested in hearing. Are you as interested in what the scripture says as in what the speaker says? If I'm more interested in what the speaker says than what the Lord says, I have a communication problem. How can I expect God to listen to me when I don't really enjoy listening to him very much? Does anybody like conversations with people like that? You like to talk, you search out somebody to talk to. I love talking to them. They never hear a word I say, but they're just talking on and on and on. We don't like to talk to a person like that. We kind of avoid that. We like two ways. We like it going back and forth. Well, do we expect God to be any different? We expect God to have one-sided conversations? God can't enjoy that any more than we can. So I need to be sure that I listen to God. If I listen to God, then I can understand Him, and then I can, because I'm hearing Him intelligently, I'll be able to talk to Him intelligently. That's also an awkward moment in a conversation when you didn't hear what the other person said and you try to respond. You can come up with some of the most oddest statements and they wonder what you're talking about. Well, we do that to God. We haven't even listened to what He said, and yet we try to talk to Him. Try to talk to Him and ask Him for things, and yet we don't even know what He wants. We ought to find out what He wants before we ask Him for things. Then maybe we'll know if what we're asking is according to His will. So, think about prayer and what happened to this privilege we have to communicate with God. In the beginning, we know that Adam and Eve were in the garden, and from what we're told there, there was communication between Adam and Eve. And God had communicated His will. His will was, take care of this garden, and you can eat of all the trees here. You can't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, because in the day you eat of it, you will die. That was His communication. As long as they walked according to that, everything was fine, wasn't it? Isn't this wonderful? We get to eat all the trees, because God said we could eat this fruit. Isn't this wonderful what God's provided for us? There's a restriction. There is something we can't eat, but that's okay. That's all right. Well, look at all the trees we do get to partake of. Nothing unreasonable, nothing heavy about this at all. And yet, through Satan's cleverness, his subtlety, he was able to get Eve to listen. To listen intelligently. In some respects, it was intelligent, but it wasn't really that intelligent to listen to Satan instead of God. Is it intelligent to listen to Satan today? And yet most people do. Most people listen to Satan, even though he's not really making sense. He's not making sense from an eternal perspective. This is where we got into trouble in the first place. We stopped listening to God. We stopped hearing what God said. And we started listening to someone else. And then that led to a complete change in our circumstance. What happened then when God came in the cool of the evening, the voice of God came in the cool of the evening? What did God have to ask? Yeah, it's like God had to say, "Can you hear me now, Adam? Are you listening to me now? What happened? Why are you hiding?" Do you think Adam and Eve hid before that? Do you think they were afraid of God's voice before that? As long as they were listening to God, I don't think they were afraid of God. They were glad and they probably looked forward to speaking with Him. That's still the way it is today. If we seek to do the will of God, we look forward to talking to Him. But if we've been listening to someone else, we probably aren't looking forward to speaking with God and probably aren't interested in communicating with Him. This is the basis of prayer. And the same thing that separated Adam and Eve from that communication with God is the same thing that separates us today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternal. We are the ones who shift around and stop listening. We're the ones that change. So we must make corrections on our end. We've got to correct our receiver so that we can receive what God's message is and so that He can hear us. The prophet Isaiah told us in Isaiah 59:1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that He cannot hear." There isn't a problem on God's end. God still has the power to save and deliver. His arm is not shortened. It can still do the job. His ear doesn't have any problems. His ear can still hear. Well, what is the problem then? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's the problem. Just the same as if somebody offended you, if somebody did something against you, you would not feel like listening to them. You don't feel like hearing them. You don't even feel sometimes like giving them the time of day. It's just a little bit of information, but they have offended you so that you wouldn't even give them a little bit of information. And even if this person who offended you comes up to you and they start flattering you, "Oh, you look lovely today." If they haven't taken care of the offense, you still don't want to help them. Why do we expect God to overlook sin and to just act as if nothing happened when we aren't that way? God will hear us if we show that we are willing to correct our lives. Now, thinking about the things that you and I know about prayer, you can see why we can't cheapen prayer. You realize lots of people have cheapened it. They've made prayer a real easy access thing. It's almost like everybody's got a cell phone and anybody, you can talk anytime on the cell phone and it doesn't cost you anything. They make prayer seem to be the same thing. Yeah, it's for everybody. Is it? Is that what the Bible says? A prayer is for those who want to listen to God. Not just for people who want to talk to God. It's for those who are willing to hear what he has to say. And unless we're willing to correct our lives and do his will, how, on what basis can we expect him to listen? Today it's real easy to get people to say, "Oh, we're praying for you. Oh, you're in my thoughts and my prayers." And sometimes I'm afraid we have cheapened prayer. Prayer is not something that everybody can do. That's one reason that as Christians we are asked, we're commanded to pray for all men. Because all men can't pray for themselves. We are the ones to intercede because we are the ones who are listening to God and doing his will. We learn so much from Jesus about prayer. Was there ever a time when Jesus asked God, "Can you hear me now?" Well, there seems to be times when he was certainly under pressure, great, extreme pressure. And we think of the time, one of the things he said on the cross when he quoted from this 22nd Psalm. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Why wasn't God hearing Jesus? Well, we know that God was very aware of what Jesus was going through on the cross and the suffering that led up to that. We know that God was aware of this. But Jesus asked these words to fulfill the scripture, and he asked these words for our edification. Why should my Savior ever have to be in a position where he's under this stress and all of this suffering? Why? And the answer, of course, is, it's for me. That's why he has been forsaken. That's why when before he could be delivered from trials, now he has to endure this death on the cross. Did God not hear Jesus? No. Jesus was heard by his Father. Down in verse 21 of Psalm 22, Jesus said, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me from the horns of the unicorn." God did hear his Son, and God did deliver his Son from the cross. Not just deliver him, but raise him from the dead and bring about the salvation of our souls, to bring in eternal, everlasting righteousness. Yes, God heard his Son, but look what he had to go through. When we pray to God and when we wonder if God is hearing us, we need to realize that we're no better than our Master. If Jesus had to suffer when he prayed, why should we expect to get off the hook when it comes to suffering? The Hebrew writer tells us in the 5th chapter of Hebrews why God heard Jesus. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The reason God heard his son was because his son feared. His son had respect to God. And greater than anything here on earth, greater than any person here on earth, was his Father in heaven. That's what he showed by praying to him. By coming to him and asking for help in his great time of need, his time of need that was brought about because of us. And even though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, being completed by this, he became the author of eternal salvation unto everybody that thought it was a good idea. Oh, wait a minute. Unto all them that obey him. Oh, okay. The author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's what the Bible says. That's not what any of us came up with. Salvation's for all who obey him. Same way with prayer. Prayer is for all who obey him. Not for all who just think, oh, I think I'll try a prayer. I think I'll try prayer. I've heard that's kind of a good idea. What about the will of God? What about finding out what your Creator wants? How about that? Then you'll be in a better position to pray to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus went through a lot, brethren, to obtain for us the right to pray. Therefore, we should not take it for granted. We should do His will. Brother Rick gave us an excellent lesson last night about how we are to do the will of God. If we are to have any Christian confidence, we can't just base it upon imagination. It must be based upon our willingness to hear what God says. That means hear and respond to it and follow it. Don't delude ourselves and think we can walk in the dark and still talk with God. It doesn't work. We must clean ourselves up. We must have holy hands. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:9, when he's telling us to pray, I will therefore that men everywhere pray. Lifting up holy hands. That means hands that are set apart for God. Not hands that do the devil's work part of the time and do God's work part of the time. Hands that are separated for God. And that tells us a lot about praying, and it goes along with the question that we're thinking about. Can a person get to the point where maybe there's no point in praying for them? Well, whenever you pray, remember that you are to lift up holy hands, and that means that when you pray for somebody, and usually we're thinking in these cases of somebody that we want to get right with God. Well, when you pray, be sure that you are there to be a part of the answer to the prayer. You're praying for somebody to become a Christian. What are you expecting to happen? Do you expect Jesus to go to them and preach the gospel to them? You think an angel's going to do that? Well, from the Bible we know that's not the way it's going to work. It's going to be up to you. Somebody's going to have to talk to them. They're going to have to hear what God says if they're going to move towards Him. So when we pray, this is one of the elements we sometimes leave out. We leave out the fact that God can answer through us. Make sure that you're a part of the answer. That's one reason we're frustrated and wonder if God hears our prayers, is because we're just expecting Him to do everything when God's given us a job to do. Lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That means without anger and passion. Don't do it in a fit of rage or righteous indignation. And don't do this with doubting, discussion, and debate. Well, I wonder about this. Do it without doubting. Don't be a double-minded man, as John talked to us about yesterday. So we need to do our duty. We need to pray for others. And the reason this question comes up about praying for others, and maybe there can be a point where they might not do any good to pray for them. We have a passage such as 1 John chapter 5. I'd like for us to think about that. 1 John 5, starting in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him. And I believe Rick read this to us last night. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So the context here is talking about what you can confidently ask God for. And John's saying, if it's according to God's will, you can ask in confidence. You know, if you read the Lord's will, it says, husbands, love your wives, you know you can pray to God, Lord, please help me to love my wife. And you know He'll answer that. You can have confidence that He will, because that's His will, that you love your wife. So pray for that. Don't say, no, that's okay, God. I can love my wife by myself. I got that under control. Ask God to help you. And the same way with wives. When wives know their duty according to the will of God, ask God to help you do that. And God will. And you can have confidence when you pray that way. And if we know that He hears us, verse 15, if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. See, again, the confidence. Now, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, and he that's begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Now this is an interesting passage. We're talking about praying to God and how you can be confident that God will answer, and now he says, if you see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Well, now, what kind of a sin is that? You mean there's different kinds of sin? It's what John said. But at the same time, he says all unrighteousness is sin. Remember, one of the definitions of sin is to miss the mark. That's why we're all sinners, is because we've all missed the mark at some time in our lives. And in some ways, we may all be missing the mark in some area of our lives. Is there anyone here today who would say, I'm hitting the bullseye. I'm right on the money. Everything I think, everything I say, everything I do is hitting the mark. Now, maybe there's some here that think they're doing that. I don't think I'm doing that. But I'm trying to get so that I am hitting the mark as well as possible. You see, this is what God has to work with every day, is imperfect people. He has to work with people who still, though they're Christians, are still in the flesh. And so when we look around, we're going to see loved ones and members of the church that may be sinning a sin not unto death. What is that? Well, in the Old Testament, the story of Job is interesting. Remember, Job prayed for his children. Why was he praying for his children? He was offering up sacrifice for them every morning. Continually he did this. Why are you doing this, Job? Job 1 and 5, he says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Well, that's interesting. Job, do you know for sure if they've cursed God in their hearts? Well, how do you know if somebody's done something in their heart? So it could refer to the fact that he's covering for his children, not knowing what they might be thinking inside of them. He's interceding for them, and that's the point of praying for others. We're praying for others, not only for those that can't pray for themselves, but for those that are weak. Those that are immature, we're praying on their behalf so that God will help them and have mercy upon them as they grow. Now, one of the possible meanings of that is when you look at the definition of cursed, the Hebrew word can be a curse or a blessing. It can be either one. It's determined usually by context. Here, we're not sure what it means. One possible meaning could be from the literal translation. Young's literal translation says, perhaps my sons have sinned, yet blessed God in their heart. In other words, my sons may be missing the mark, but I think their heart is in the right place. Now again, how Job knew this for sure, we don't know. But the point is, Job is interceding for his children. And that's what we need to do as well. He's covering for them. I thought of the kings in the Old Testament. I thought of King Asa. When King Asa's life is reviewed, it says that his heart was right with God. But he didn't get rid of the high places. That's a fault. The best kings got rid of the high places. But God does not hold that against him, apparently, in that case, because God knew his heart. Then Jehoshaphat, later on, the next king, Jehoshaphat, got rid of the high places. He also was commended. Now, the danger, of course, of talking about this is that when a person hears this, they go, oh, you mean it's okay to sin? As long as it's not too bad? Is that what you're saying? Is that okay? Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. And if you want to deceive yourself and say, well, okay, I think I will allow this sin in my life because I think it's not really a sin. It's not a sin unto death. It's not a real serious kind of a sin. You keep playing that game, and the next thing you know, you're not just going to have one sin. You're going to have more sins. And that sin will probably get bigger, and that will open the way for another sin. No, this is not written so you and I can play with sin and say, well, you've got a sin that you're working on. I'll have a sin I'm working on. Don't play that game. Sin is deceptive. And if you give it room on purpose, you're just asking for trouble. You see, sin finds a way in even when we don't want it to. Now take this and compare it to Jesus. The Bible tells us in Luke 22 that Jesus, who knew that Peter was going to sin, he also knew Judas was going to sin, says he prayed for Peter. Wonder why he didn't pray for Judas. Because there was a difference in their sins. Peter sinned not because he was planning on it, not through premeditation. Peter's heart was right with God. He was ready to die for Jesus, he thought. But because Peter didn't follow Jesus' teachings, he slipped into that sin and regretted it. Wept bitterly when he realized he had denied Jesus three times. But Jesus had prayed for Peter. Peter, I'm praying for you, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Praying that your faith will not fail you. But why no prayer for Judas? Because Jesus knew Judas' heart. He knew where Judas' heart was. His heart was in the money. He was sold to gain, to covetousness. And it was so much so, it got such a place in him that even when he repented and was sorry for what he'd done to Jesus, he could not repent. He could be sorry for what he did, but he couldn't change. It was too much. He had the sorrow of this world, and he killed himself. There are differences in people. And when you think about the people that you pray for, you can see a difference. There is a difference, for example, in the person who was a member of the church for years and was very well grounded, it seemed, and then they leave and abandon the church. That's a different situation than somebody that's never been in the church. And we've been talking to them and talking to them and talking to them, and they're still not a member. That's still two different situations. And we've seen situations where the man who's never become a member finally does. And it's at such a shock that we can almost not believe it. What? He was baptized? Are you kidding? But the one who knew better, the one who had all those advantages and then gave it up, that is often a symptom of a very sad heart. The sin unto death is the opposite of that, of course. And the difficulty I have with the sin unto death is I don't know what, if that means literal death, I don't know which sins are going to be punished by literal death. I don't know which ones are the most severe. Except, of course, in the case of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that one is defined by Jesus as so severe, there's no forgiveness for it. But again, it has to be a certain kind of person that can do that. Had to be the kind of person that knew better, that understood a lot about the will of God, in order for them to be able to blaspheme, to speak against the Spirit of God. When you look at the person you're praying for and you begin to wonder, is it worth it to keep praying for them? Well, if you're going to make a mistake on the side of mercy. Keep on praying. Keep on praying for them. But do understand that according to the Bible, there are cases where a person can be so deep in sin, their heart can be so far gone, that they're no longer capable of repentance. A conscience could be seared by a hot iron to where it can no longer work. That's a terrible situation to get into, but we as Christians are all warned because we could all drift into that situation ourselves. We've got to be on guard against it and recognize that it can happen to others. Sometime when you have a time, look in Jeremiah. There's three times when Jeremiah is told not to pray for the people. He's told to not pray for his own people. That's how bad Israel got at that time, that Judah got at that time. So it can happen. God wants us to guard ourselves so that we never get into that situation where we're beyond prayer. And those that we know and love, they can be still rescued. We have to hope and pray that they are not outside the pale of God's mercy. So we keep on praying and keep on offering yourself to God as the answer to the prayer. Don't expect God to do something against His nature, against His revealed will. Expect God to use us to answer those prayers. Finally, in Hebrews 4, verse 16, we are encouraged there to use this great privilege of prayer. And I hope that's the main thing that we remember today. And it ties into a lot of the lessons that we've heard this weekend. Use the privilege you have of prayer. Here the Hebrew writer says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's mercy for ourselves, because we all need it, and that's mercy for others. You and I have the privilege to pray for others, for all men, for unbelievers, for atheists, for agnostics, for the firemen, for the soldiers, for all the people in the world, whether they're Christian or not. We get the privilege to pray for them and intercede. I'll always remember when I became a Christian, when the reason it was the greatest day of my life was because my conscience was cleared. I was forgiven. And that night, I can remember the place where I prayed. Because even though I had prayed before I was a Christian, now I knew for sure I could pray. I had confidence. I knew that now I was in God's family, and now I can talk to my Father. And as a good Father, He will provide for me whatever I need. So let us not take this privilege of prayer for granted. Let us use it. Let us intercede on the behalf of others. And let us watch ourselves so that we are always able and have the great privilege and channel to pray to God on behalf of others. As we close this lesson, the invitation will be offered. If there's anyone here who would like to be free of your sin and to have this great privilege of communicating with your Father, to have the confidence to know that He will hear you, no longer guess and just wish that He would hear you, then you have that opportunity today. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, then confess your faith, repent, and be baptized so your sins can be forgiven, and let the Lord add you to His church where you can communicate with Him. If we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.